And if you have a Bible, you can turn in your Bible to James. The book of James, the New Testament book of James. And chapter 3. Starting in verse 13 through to verse 18. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Hear then, church, the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ, with nothing of our own to plead, no works, no worthiness, and no merit. You are our God, and you will be our God forever. The kingdoms of man will rise and fall, but your kingdom will stand forever. By your Son, you have purchased a people for your own possession, who are marked by your name and redeemed for your glory. This is our only hope in life and death, that we are not our own, but we belong to a faithful Savior, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from the power of the devil, and so preserves us that without the will of you, our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. We thank you then today for adopting us as your own, for giving us the assurance of this by your Spirit, who testifies to our hearts, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you that we can have confidence of your love. We thank you that we can have confidence that you care for us as a good father cares for his children. I pray that if there are any here today who belong to you yet struggle to find this assurance of your love, that you would assure them of that today. If there are any here who have spurned your love, rejected your Son's rightful place in their life, that you would not leave them in their folly, but awaken their heart of their rebellion and the judgment to come. It has been said that till sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet, so we pray that you would expose sin and reveal the glory of Christ to us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would assure us of your activity amongst your people through your word, impress upon us a sense of your presence here this afternoon. We thank you for the blessing of the gathered church. May we not neglect it or minimize it, but instead let us gather together with joyful expectation of being with you and hearing from you. As we do this, we ask that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would purify our love, and that you would unify our hearts, all in the name of Christ Jesus, and for his sake we pray. Amen. So we return today to our series in the book of Proverbs, our series on wisdom from Proverbs. But I chose this passage in James because it's relevant to our series, as this scripture passage tells us what the wisdom from above looks like. It's full of mercy, James says. Good fruits. It is impartial and sincere. And he says, when it's sown in faith, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Think about that. When this wisdom is sown in faith, it produces a harvest of righteousness. It's perhaps a good reminder to us as we continue our series, because in this series we've focused on wisdom and what it looks like for the man or woman of God to grow in wisdom and to walk in wisdom. I've said a number of times, but it's worth saying again, that nowhere in Scripture are we told that we're saved by our wisdom. We don't merit the favor or forgiveness of God by our wisdom. We don't make our way to heaven by our wisdom. That was done by the man of wisdom, Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace through faith in Christ that we have come into a right relationship with our God. Yet none of that contradicts this idea that we are, as God's people, saved by God's grace, we are to pursue wisdom in our lives. Wisdom that, as James says, actually bears fruit, bears a harvest of righteousness. Since our Savior is the man of wisdom, then knowing and following him will mean growing in wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is to help us in that pursuit. Ultimately, the wisdom that we find in this book points us to Jesus Christ, and yet practically, it trains us in his image and in his ways. Now then, on to our topic for today. The topic for today is justice. What is it? There's an ongoing discussion in our culture about justice, especially as this year, stories of police officers using excessive force circulated throughout social media. There's been this increase of concern in our society for justice. Much of that concern is good. The desire for our laws, our courts, our law enforcement to be just is a good desire. But the question is, what is it? What is justice? When we hear the word justice, what ideas come to our minds? Well, for God's people, to answer that question, we must look to see what God himself says about it. The book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about justice and what is just. So as we've done with our other topics today, we're going to look at what the Proverbs teach us about justice. What is wisdom in justice? What does wisdom have to say about justice? We start well by remembering at the outset who it was that penned the book of Proverbs. It was King Solomon, who at the very beginning of his reign, you'll remember, asked the Lord for wisdom. "Ask me anything. What do you want?" Solomon says, "Wisdom." And the Lord was pleased with his request, and he granted his request. And you'll, many of you will remember, immediately after this is in the book of 1 Kings, we're told how Solomon uses his wisdom in order to make a judgment, remember, between two women who claim the same child was their son. They both had children, they both had a child, they both lived in the same house. They woke up one morning, one son was dead. And both of them are claiming that the son that was alive belonged to them. And you remember what Solomon did. He said, "Okay, there's no way for me to know, so let's just split the child in half. One of you gets half and the other gets half." And the real mother, of course, can't bear for that to happen to her own child. She would rather the other woman keep her child and raise her child than her child die. And so she begs for the child's life and says, "It's okay, just give it to her. I would rather the child live. And Solomon declares that she's the mother. And at the end of this episode, what we're told, 1 Kings 3:28, is all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him. What for? To do justice. To do justice. We have here a demonstration of how wisdom relates to justice. Wisdom leads kings and rulers and governors to do justice. And you can bet when Solomon writes the book of Proverbs to his sons, he has a special interest in justice and in training his sons in wisdom when it comes to justice. Why? So that when they grow up, they will be wise rulers who will do justice. Proverbs 29:4, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts, or it could be translated, taxes heavily, tears it down. By justice a king builds up the land, but he who taxes heavily tears it down. A right understanding of justice and a right execution of justice was absolutely essential, and we could say is absolutely essential for those who are in places of authority. Proverbs 8:15, by me, that is wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. It's one thing we can say right away about justice. Wisdom is required in order for rulers to govern justly. A right understanding of justice is absolutely essential for princes, for nobles, for all who govern. One thing we can say about the idea of justice is that it is especially important for those in places of authority. Without wisdom, there will be no justice. And without justice, what happens to the land? What did we just read? A land is torn down. So inspired by the Spirit of God, Solomon writes to his sons, some of whom would surely be given places of authority. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, right at the very beginning, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. This book then was written that the reader would receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, in justice, in equity. All of these things relating to one another. They all go hand in hand, as we'll see. The book then was written that we would learn not only wisdom, but wisdom and justice. So our task today is to pay special attention to what the Proverbs, teach us about justice. When it comes to justice in the Proverbs, there are two scenarios that come up a number of times, so we're going to look at those today. Justice in commerce and justice in civil disputes. But before we do justice in commerce and justice in civil disputes, we need an introduction to the basic understanding and biblical understanding of justice. We need an introduction to the biblical concept of justice. So I started with an introduction because there's a lot of confusion today when it comes to this topic. Much of the talk today about justice goes by the phrase social justice, and I would be very surprised if there's anybody in this room who has not heard that phrase, social justice. But the label, that phrase, is more than just a way of speaking about justice in society. It's becoming a distinct way of thinking about society, interpreting individual and group identities, which informs one's view of what justice is itself. Now, the truth is that justice, biblically speaking, is always social. Justice, as you see in Scripture, the way it's talked about, is always social. Justice always pertains to human social interactions. If a man is stranded on a desert island, there's no opportunity for justice or injustice because there's no interaction between him and another, and no way his actions can violate or harm anyone other than himself. So, I'll give you an example of that man on an island. If he built a house for himself on that island, and the next day the roof fell in and killed him, what would we call that? We might call it stupidity, or we might call it a tragedy. Now, if you change the scenario just a little bit, if he had built that house for his neighbor, let's say in exchange for a volleyball with a face drawn on it, right? Good trade. Now he has somebody to talk to whenever he wants. The next day, the roof falls on his neighbor's head. We And the reason why it fell on his neighbor's head is because of his negligence, because of his poor work. We would no longer just call that stupidity or tragedy. What would we call it? We would call it an injustice. So give him a neighbor, and you have the necessary elements for justice or injustice. You see, justice always pertains to social interactions. So to say social justice is something of a misunderstanding at the outset of what justice actually is. Scripture doesn't ever put those two words together, because when it speaks of justice, when the Bible speaks of justice, interaction between persons is always assumed. Incidentally, if you go on BibleGateway.com and you type in the phrase social justice, you know what pops up if you're in the ESV translation. What pops up is Exodus 22:16. I just have to read this to you because it's kind of comical to me. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. Not exactly the sort of verse that social justice warriors would be hoping to find if they searched social justice, right? But in any case, my actual concern with the phrase social justice is not that you can't find those two words put together in Scripture, but it's the unbiblical ideas and the worldview that have often, not always, but often been associated with it. This unbiblical ideology is the kind that classifies individuals in groups. It identifies people by their group and then labels them one of two things. Do you know what the one of two things is? Oppressed or oppressor. And that is based upon their group identity. It in fact sees everything in this world, everything in, as far as people goes, everything through the lens of oppressed and oppressor. It is the ideology that says every single disparity that exists in society does so because of injustice. And justice means every voice is equally heard, every bank account is equally filled, every disparity is leveled out. And these are not biblical ideas of justice, church. In fact, they are secular and pagan in origin. I could list a bunch of names now, but I won't. Justice in Scripture is not a matter of equality in possessions or equality in influence, or even, listen carefully, or even equality in opportunity. Now, follow me. If you were the firstborn son of the king of in Israel thousands of years ago, you had opportunities that the lastborn son of a shepherd didn't. And that was a God-ordained government and situation. Yet, since God is sovereign, sometimes even the lastborn son of a shepherd became king, right? But you get my point. That wasn't a matter of justice. It was a matter of divine providence that God had chosen David would be king. But justice in Scripture, you see, is not about having all things equal. Justice is, listen carefully, justice is a matter of the preservation and protection of God-given rights to each individual, which are expounded in his law. Justice is the right treatment of man and woman made in God's image. So ultimately, justice is a right honoring of God by a right treatment of man made in God's image. And right treatment is that which is right according to God's standards. So God is the one who defines what justice is. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a God and you're functioning with an atheistic worldview, you actually have absolutely no foundation for any idea of justice. There is no way that you can build any universal concept of justice without a God. And since there is a God, and since the God created the world, he's the one that defines what is just. And it has to do with what God has ordained are rights that each individual person who is made in his image has. So for example, the command to not steal establishes the individual's right to property. When God's word says, when the Ten Commandments forbids stealing, what it's doing is it's establishing that individuals have the right to property. Think about it. The command not to murder establishes the individual God-given rights to life. And any violation to those is what we would call an injustice. When those are violated, justice is right retribution and right restitution. Not rehabilitation for the criminal, but right retribution and right restitution. So justice in Scripture is in regard to right and righteous social interaction. That is interaction in accordance with God's standards for how men and women are to treat one another. A man who is just is a man who is righteous in his treatment or dealings with others. Righteous, again, as God defines it. So actually, those two words, just, justice, and right, righteousness, are very, very similarly used in Scripture. They're very closely connected. What is just is what is righteous. Justice is righteous dealings. So Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The intentions of the righteous toward others is just. So righteous and just go together. On the other hand, wickedness and deceit go together. What is just is opposite to what is deceitful. The just speak with integrity. Their intentions are not to deceive. The intentions of the righteous are just. Proverbs 21:7, the violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The wicked do not do what is just. Instead, they do violence to others. Violence is not just. It's not righteous. Proverbs 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his household, but he who hates bribes will live. What is unjust gain? Well, it's gain. It's making a profit through bribes, making profit through deceit, through threats or violence. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Again, righteousness is opposed to injustice. It's better to be righteous in your dealings with others and poor than to have great wealth, which you obtained through injustice. That is, through unlawful or unrighteous means. What is just is what is righteous. What is unjust is what is unrighteous. All according to God's standards of righteousness. And justice is the outworking of what is just. Often in Scripture, justice refers to the right response, or we could say to the correction of unjust actions. 21:15, Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. When justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Think about that. Justice here is directly related to the joy of the righteous and the terror of evildoers. Why? Because justice means that righteous action is rewarded and evil action or unjust action is punished. When justice prevails, it restrains those with evil intent from harming the innocent because they know if they do that, there is going to be a price to pay. Notice, too, this verse doesn't tell us that justice is a joy to those with less and a terror to those with more. That's important. It doesn't tell us that justice is a joy to those with less and a terror to those with more. Justice is a joy to the righteous. So we could say it's a joy to the righteous who are wealthy, and justice is a joy to the righteous who are poor. When real justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous who are in a majority group and the righteous who are in a minority group. The righteous who have power and influence and the ones who don't. On the other hand, justice is a terror to evildoers, whether these evildoers are poor or rich, young or old, weak or powerful, are identified with an oppressed class or an oppressor class. Justice is a terror to evildoers, whatever social, economic, ethnic category those evildoers fit into. So justice is not a leveling of power or wealth or influence. It's the promotion of what is just and right in social interactions. In the case that there has been a violation of God-given rights, justice is the right judgment of that violation with restitution, which aims to recover for the wronged or the violated what was lost. We see justice in a number of ways in Proverbs, but as I said, we see this scenario where it's talking about justice in judgment, justice in civil disputes. So let's look at that. Proverbs 17:15. What does justice look like in civil disputes? 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Verse 23 of that chapter, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Verse 26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. The bribe perverts the way of justice because the person who accepts it ends up justifying the wicked, ends up exonerating the wicked, and then actually condemning the righteous. It could be given to a judge, it could be given to a witness. The judge shows partiality in his judgment. The witness will then, if he receives a bribe, will speak deceit. He'll bear false witness for the sake of personal gain, and justice will not be done. The result is then that the righteous are condemned and the wicked are justified. But true justice does the opposite. True justice rewards the righteous, those who have done rightly, actually done rightly, and punishes those who have done wrongly, those who have done evil, those who have done injustice. Proverbs 18:5, it's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Now, one of the important aspects of justice in judgment is that justice means no partiality based on someone's social standing or wealth. Injustice in judgment is showing partiality, not following the lawful process and not applying the law equally to each side. Justice is equal application of the law. Equal application of the law when it comes to the rewards of the law and the penalties of the law. So Proverbs 24:23 says, these are also sayings of the wise, partiality in judgment is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you're in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Justice and judgment means equal application of the law for everyone. Rich, poor, weak, powerful. Which means that the wicked are rebuked, and then the righteous are rewarded. Justice and judgment is not partial to the great or poor. Justice is blind to those categories. So Leviticus 19:5, I know this is out of Proverbs, but this is an important and relevant verse to this topic. God's law commanded God's people, you shall do no injustice in court. Listen, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Either of those. True justice is not deferring to the rich and the great, but it's also not deferring and being partial to the poor either. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So the same standard applies to both. Justice in civil disputes is the equal application of the law. There's a fixed standard, and that fixed standard applies to everyone. Justice shows no partiality to the rich, no partiality to the poor. It's an equal application of God's standard for all. God's law is a standard of justice because God's law is the standard for righteousness. So God's law must be the standard for justice in a land because God's law is the standard for righteousness. Now listen, to the extent that the laws of any nation, ours or any other nation, reflect the perfect law of God, to that extent, there will be justice in that land. Assuming, of course, that law is then applied equally to all and there's no partiality in judgments. No partiality in judgment, again, is concerned with what is due. If a poor man works for a rich man, then he's due the wage that was established between them before the work was done. Okay? The wage that they agreed upon before the poor man worked for the rich man, they agree upon a wage, and he works, okay? If the rich man takes the poor man to court, the judge is to determine his judgment not based upon the poverty of the man who worked, nor upon the wealth of the other, okay? So the judge is not to say, okay, well, this guy's rich and this guy's poor, so I want to even things out and I'm going to side with the poor guy. Nor should he say, I'm going to side with the rich guy because maybe I'll get a kickback if I do. So justice is the equal application of the law and God's standard that has been prescribed. Let's say in this scenario, the work wasn't properly done. Okay, there's still a bunch of weeds in the garden, and that's what the rich guy hired the poor guy to do. It would not be just for the judge to rule in favor of the poor man and have the wealthier man pay him the full wage and not receive the work for the price that he paid to that poor man. One's due the wage, you see, and one's due the work. If the man did the work and wasn't paid, on the other hand, then justice would be restitution for the man that didn't receive his wage. He worked for that and he didn't receive his wage. So you see, justice in judgment requires a knowledge of what is righteous. It requires an understanding of what is due to men and women according to God's law. A laborer, for example, has a right to his wage. Each individual has a right not to be slandered. Each individual has an obligation to speak the truth. God's law commands not bear false witness. Each has a right to his own property. And therefore, when property is stolen or damaged, there's to be restitution. That is to be returned. Each has a God-given right to life. Another example. So God has given that to every single individual. They have a right to their life, and nobody has a right to take their life from them. Unless, by God's standard, they have forfeited their right to life by unlawfully killing another. Then what is justice? That person has forfeited their life. Because according to God's law, the just penalty for murder is death. Now, some of you hear that and go, well, I'm just not for the death penalty. Listen, you might be for or against it for a number of reasons, but what you can't say is that it is not just, because God's word prescribes it. Genesis 9, 5 through 6, Exodus 22, 12, Leviticus 24, 17, Numbers 35, 30. This is, it's not up to us. It's not up to our sentimentality of what we feel is right or wrong. It's according to God's standard. It's what God has said. This is right. This is the right of every individual. And this is the right prescription for the judgment when injustice has been done. So an understanding of justice is really important. It's important for God's people, and it applies not just for judges who sit at the bench or for civil disputes in a courtroom. Wisdom leads us in the way of justice in our action towards one another. So when it comes to our self-governance, we need to know what is just. We need to understand justice as well for the governance of our households. Parents, you don't sit on a bench in a courtroom judging civil disputes, but let's be honest. You do judge disputes, don't you? You judge disputes all the time between your children. And how are you going to do this? How do you judge between the actions of your children? How do you judge whether an injustice has happened or not, and what is the just penalty that is due? So are you leading your home parents with wisdom to do justice? And is your understanding of justice based on God's word, or is it based on a popular modern view of what is just? Parents today tend to think that justice in the home means fairness in all things. To be fair, fairness isn't always bad, right? But fairness and justice aren't the same thing. They're just not the same thing. Sometimes things aren't fair, and to try to make them fair would actually be to lead your home in injustice. Let me just give you a quick example. Just off the top of my head, not picking from anything in particular, you know, not that I'm remembering anything, just coming up with something here. One kid has a pack of gum. You know, that pack has like 15 pieces of gum in it. He bought that pack with his own money, by the way. And he decides, out of the kindness of his heart, he has 15 pieces of gum, he's going to give one to his youngest sister. What a great brother, right? But not to his other sister. Now what happens? Let's say what happens is that the sister who didn't get any comes to you, O parent, O wise, just mother and father, complaining. So-and-so gave my sister a piece of gum, but he didn't give me a piece of gum. Well, what do you do? Do you then go tell him that he now has to give her a piece of gum? You know what's happening there, by the way? You're the judge. And you want justice, right? But what's influencing your decision? What's influencing your decision is an understanding of what is just or what is righteous. Now let me ask you, has an injustice occurred, parent? By the way, there's more going on in that situation than justice. It's potentially an opportunity to talk to somebody about envy and covetousness, isn't it? But what caused them to come to you? Wanting what someone else had and feeling that they ought to have it too. What is fair? That I would get a piece of gum too. One stick of gum and giving into what feels fair in the moment could actually be contradicting justice in your home. Do you see? Has an injustice occurred? Well, the truth is, an injustice hasn't occurred. Someone has been kind and gracious with what they have to one person and not to another person. It's not fair, is it? No, it doesn't really seem fair at all. Is it an injustice? No, it's not. So you see, justice actually, even when we look at these justice and civil disputes, parents, we ought to be reading this in Proverbs and saying, there is wisdom here for how I govern my small territory that God has given me. You know, there are politics that are going on in your house, aren't there? And there is a government that God has ordained in your house, isn't there? Mother and father. And there is even a hierarchy in that government. Father, the head of the home. And wisdom is in justice is training you how to lead your children well. Now, look, I got way too much in here, and it's just, this is ridiculous. Who can do this? Who is fit for these things? Who can listen this long? We were going to take 2 weeks to talk about justice, and maybe we'll just have to take 3 weeks. So if you're sitting there and you're going, oh, I'm so glad this justice thing is done. It's not. It's not. You got two more weeks of it. And guess what? Maybe if you're sitting there going, I can't believe he said that. Well, why didn't he include in this? Well, guess what? You got to give me two more weeks to cover it. So hold your horses. So I think we're going to close there. But we will say, I will say this as we close, as we consider justice, we can thank and praise God that we serve a just God, right? We serve a God who is just, yet a God who did not give our just due when it comes to our sin. A God whose justice was laid upon his Son on our behalf. He's just and he's the justifier of the one who places their faith in him. So we should care about justice because we serve a God who is just and a God who has been merciful to us. A God who is just and the justifier of the one who places his faith in Jesus Christ. So we should be a people, because we serve a God who is just and the justifier of those who have placed their faith in Christ, we should be a people who care dearly about justice. Justice in our homes, justice with our neighbors, and justice in this society that we live in. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We thank you that you are not only a just God, but you're a merciful God as well, Lord. We ask that you would lead us in wisdom, and especially in wisdom when it comes to understanding justice rightly. We ask this in the name of your Son, and by the power of your Holy Spirit who resides in us and enables to live the life you call us to live. Amen.